This morning, we are continuing our series called Moving Forward. And kind of as a quick reminder, we're looking at Jesus' final discourse in the upper room, the night before he was taken to be crucified and eventually buried in a tomb. And as Jesus was meeting with his disciples that night, he was very concerned that since he was going to physically be separated from the disciples, and because of all the chaos that was going to be happening with his crucifixion and then his burial over the next few days, he was concerned that his disciples would just be overwhelmed, that it would be so difficult and scary and confusing for them that they may feel paralyzed. He wanted to reassure them on that night after the Lord's Supper that they needed to keep moving forward. He had a mission for them, and he wanted them to lean forward into what was ahead. You know, when we live in difficult days, and while there is chaos all around us, that sometimes, you know, can make life pretty scary, pretty difficult, even overwhelming, God wants to reassure us so that we can keep moving forward. He has a mission for us that he wants us to lean into. And last week, we started in John 14, verse 1, which is where the discourse begins. And Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And at first glance, that doesn't feel very helpful to tell people who are surrounded by trouble, like, don't be troubled, right? It's like, you know, telling somebody that's in an ocean without a life vest, like, hey, don't drown, right? I saw the Wall Street Journal last summer had a story about reopened theme parks in Japan, and they actually were not only requiring masks, but they were banning screaming on the roller coasters due to COVID. The article said that the theme parks had asked riders to avoid screaming when they rode to minimize the spreading droplets of COVID. Instead, they said that riders should scream inside their heart. Now I don't know how to do that. You know, I've been on a lot of roller coasters, and, you know, especially these ones now that, you know, go upside down in every which way. And, you know, when you're upside down at 80 miles an hour around these turns and drops, I don't know how you scream in your heart. I have to use my mouth. I don't know about you, but screaming is what happens on a roller coaster, right? You scream. I mean, it's almost impossible to keep from it. You don't feel like you can control your reaction in those moments. And so when Jesus says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled, it's like, but hey, this is a roller coaster. There's so much trouble around us, and it doesn't always feel like we can control our reactions to it. We don't want to be troubled, but sometimes, man, it just comes out, right? Jesus shows us, though, how it's possible. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, then believe in me. And if you remember, last week we talked about using crutches, like we all at times need to lean on something. We all trust in something. The word belief is this idea of putting your weight on something so that you can move forward. And that ultimately what we're seeing in these days is we're all discovering, what is it I've been putting my weight on? What is it that I've been leaning into? And we talked last week about, if it's anything other than Jesus, well, it's just not going to hold up, you know? In our world right now, we're seeing a lot of frustration, and we're seeing a lot of anger and division, because what people have been putting their weight on isn't working. So as an example, in the past number of months, as a nation, we want to move forward, but we keep putting our weight on things like our political system. And it just doesn't seem to be able to fully deal with the weight of all of this. Or we put it on our economy, and it seems like our economy can't bear the weight. And our healthcare system, or even now, the system that they're using to get vaccinations out seems to be stammering under the weight of everything, all of its strains. Or what about our routines? Some of us put our weight on the ability to get up and do the same things we've always done, things we've learned to trust in, on a certain pattern of life, a certain dependence on things being normal. And things just haven't been normal. Or just in freedom. I think we put a lot of weight on our own freedom. And so what happens, you know, when these things begin to collapse, when our freedoms, we think like just wearing a mask gets impinged upon, or meeting together gets impinged upon, or all these other things that have been leaning on for so long. And all of a sudden we find that all these systems that we depend on just can't hold up. And so we get angry, or we get discouraged, or we get disillusioned. We keep putting our weight on these different ideas and approaches, and it crumbles from underneath us. And we either feel stuck, or we feel like we've just fallen on our face and we don't know how to get up. And so here's the question that we're wrestling with in the midst of all this. Do I really trust Jesus? Am I going to really put my full weight on him to the degree that I am not full of doubt or turmoil or worry or fear? Am I leaning fully on him and in him alone? And so this week we're going to go back to John chapter 14, where this discourse is. And we're going to look at the next two verses. And you got to remember, so Jesus is talking to his closest followers the night before he dies, the very night or just right before he dies. And then, you know, this is the night he's arrested. A lot of things are going to happen. All this difficulty and turmoil is going to begin this night. And so he wants to focus his disciples' eyes on what's down the line. He wants to give them a bigger picture, like more than just tonight, because we can get so focused in on what we're going through right now. And so he wants to give them a larger picture. He wants to give them a bigger picture. He wants to remind them this world is not your home. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." See, they want to go with him. And they ask him, "Can we go where you're going, Father?" "No, you can't come. Not now. Not yet. But listen, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you there." And I love that, because it's so personal. I mean, Jesus says, he speaks about heaven. He calls it his Father's house. Hey, just so you know, you've got a place. You've got your own room in my Father's house. Ross and I were talking the other day about Wes Dane. He has moved in with his son after Sandy passed away this last year, and his son is building a new house. And so when it was decided that Wes would move in with his family, you know, Wes is 90, 95, and so they took the plans of the house and they adapted them. And Wes is excited because Wes is going to have his own room in the house that's built for him, and he's going to have his own bathroom all to himself. Now, listen, I don't take having your own bathroom, you know, for granted. And so, but I can't tell you, it's making Wes feel so special and welcomed and wanted. That's what's going on here. My Father's house, I'm going to build you a room just for you. And you're going to have your own bathroom. That's a real modern interpretation, but you get it. You're wanted. I want you in my Father's house. You're going to live with me. So why is this so important to him? Why would he focus on this trip that they weren't going to be taking for many, many years? How would this help address their fear and uncertainty and struggle and help them to trust in him for what was about to happen? Well, I think there's a couple of things. I think that by turning their hearts and turning ours towards heaven during such a troubling time, I think there are three things that happen. First, I think by thinking about the place Jesus has gone to prepare, the disciples and we are reminded that this world really is broken, but something good's coming. I mean, this world has been broken since sin entered into the world, and it will be until Jesus returns and says, "I am making everything new." This world's a dark place. And listen, we're not moving towards some kind of bliss or some kind of utopia of our own making. I think we got to do the best that we can. But I think for many of us, we get angry and frustrated because we think that this world is supposed to be moving towards some kind of social utopia, and that's not going to happen. Everything's not going to be all right. This is a broken world. And if making this world into the kind of world that you think it ought to be without Jesus, well, you're going to get frustrated. And so for a lot of us, we're trying to find some kind of path that's free of obstacles and challenges. I mean, we're trying to avoid the troubles of this world. Like if we do the right things, then we'll get the right results we're looking for. And sometimes there's no good options. Sometimes we're trying to choose between the lesser of two evils, but neither decision is one we want. And I felt that many times as a leader. It seems every path is a difficult one. It seems these days of COVID, everything's just kind of off a little bit. And so Jesus, he reminds us, you know, in John 16, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. And that's the truth of a broken world. So I think he wants to remind us this world's broken. Secondly, I also think that when Jesus told us he was going to prepare a place for us, he was going to inspire us and the disciples to live on mission with the limited time that we have here. You know, Paul said that as followers of Jesus, we are citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. So then the question is, how do we live out our faith in this world as citizens of heaven? And Paul writes prolifically about that to the churches of Ephesus and Philippi and those churches. If we're on a path and heaven is our final destination, then how do we travel? What's it look like right now? Do we just lean our head up against the window and close our eyes and wait for the trip to be over? No, that's not, you know, the disciples have been given a mission. And Jesus wouldn't let the disciples go with him in that moment because they had an assignment. They were to go into all the world and make disciples. And so we recognize that the world is dark and the path is difficult, but we are called to shine a light today. And that means we're not just waiting around from heaven twiddling our thumbs. It means that when we see injustice and oppression, we don't just turn away and say, well, that's just the way it is in the world. Now we confront it with the love and the truth and the light of the gospel so that wounded people can find healing. And oppressed people can find freedom and broken people can find hope. We point the way to Jesus along the way and say, hey, put your trust in him, lean on him, put all your weight on him. And the disciples, I mean, they technically could have gone with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, I've got something here for you to do. So we're not here just waiting for heaven. We're here on assignment, on a mission. And thirdly, I think by talking about the place that Jesus was going to prepare for the disciples in us, I think Jesus wanted us to find greater hope and peace. Because, you know, the journey can get long and hard. There's no question about that. But by thinking about where we're going, we're able to live with joy and peace on the journey. Our son and his family came over from St. Louis for Christmas, and it's about a four-hour trip, and they were heading on to Emporia to see Kate's grandmother there, and then we're actually coming back. So it was more like they had a 5.5-hour trip or so, really. And so I called him about an hour and a half after they were supposed to have left. Said, hey, what are you doing? And I said, how are you making it? And he said, oh, it's okay, we've stopped because we need to get lunch. And I said, well, how are the kids doing? He said, well, we've been gone an hour and a half and we have 4 hours to go, and they've already asked me 3 times if we're there yet. And so I remember our kids used to do that, especially like Luann and I. It was an 8 to 10 hour trip back home to Texas or Louisiana. And so they would ask me that kind of question, and to help them kind of endure the trip, we'd talk about what was waiting for us on the other side. What it is we're going to do when we get there, or who we're going to see. And I know that, you know, I suffered many a long drive to get home to mom and dad's by thinking about my mom's fried chicken. My mom makes the best fried chicken. And I remember in college, she would pack me a shoebox lined with foil that was just full of chicken, fried chicken, and it would never make it to the 4 hours back to Oklahoma City. But I remember there were many times on my journeys, especially when I was by myself, that I just was thinking of what's on the other end, what I'm going to look forward to, you know, when I get, what it's going to be like to see my mom and dad, what it's going to be like to be back in my old bed again. See, Jesus knew this about his disciples and about us. And so he says, you know what, I want to tell you about heaven. Let me tell you where this place I'm going, because I tell you, you got a room there and it's going to be worth it, man. You guys are going to have to hang in here, though, through the chaos. So let me focus. I just want to focus for a few minutes on heaven. And I want to talk about the place that he's gone to prepare for us. Three things I want to tell you about. First, heaven is a place of incredible beauty. Revelation 21:2 says that the New Jerusalem is like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And over again in Revelation, which, you know, by the way, we sometimes kind of get lost in trying to figure out who the Antichrist is and what's going to happen. And, you know, is Jesus' return imminent? I think we kind of lose sense of the beauty that's in Revelation when it describes heaven. I mean, it says that the streets and the walls and the gates are going to be made of gold and jewels and all these beautiful things. Heaven is a place of beauty. The same God who created the wonders of this world is preparing a place for you and I. And the national parks and all the created wonders of the world that we live in today, they're just previews of coming attractions. I have some good friends that are pastoring out in Utah. And they on their Facebook page, they go to these incredible places, these beautiful state parks. And he's a runner. Chris is a runner. And so he goes on these runs and takes pictures when he goes on these runs. And it's just a beautiful, incredible place. So much so that I've almost had to unfriend them on Facebook because I so bad want to see it myself. And I get so jealous. And I'd really love to go to Utah. And yet, the same God who created this world and the beauty of the world is the same God who's prepared a place for us in heaven. It's the same architect. And if I never make it out to Utah to see the beauty of the mountains and the national parks, that's okay, because the same God who created the majestic mountains and the scenes has also created the beauty of heaven. It will be a place of beauty. It will also be, heaven will be a place of delightful rest. Business Week magazine did a study, and they found out that if you ask people these days how you're doing, that the number one answer is, what do you think? Take a guess. I'm tired. In the Psalms, David tells us to be still, to have peace and know that God is God, and to be at rest. And that sounds like such a challenge on this side of heaven, doesn't it? But in Revelation 14:13, the Bible promises that those who die as Christians in heaven will rest. Listen to this promise. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work. And for some of you right now, this is such good news, because you've spent your life working long hours with maybe tedious commutes and menial tasks, and heaven's going to be a big change of pace. Imagine life without pressure, without stress, and without deadlines, and without bills. No more masks or social distancing. We can rest. And I know some of you really need to hear this, because you're worn out. You're tired. Tired of COVID. You're tired of all this stuff. You're tired of the news. You're tired of the politics. But some of you, maybe you have a special needs child and you just haven't had any kind of break the last few months. Or maybe you find yourself in a place where, you know, all kinds of people are relying on you and counting on you, and the load in these days is just too much to bear. And then, you know, to know that there's a day coming, you know, where we will rest, what we will experience, what I think is going to be the most profound rest of all. I mean, I just believe heaven is that kind of a place, to be a place where we know that God is in control and I don't have to be, where it's all on God, where there's no stress, there's no deadlines, there's no trouble. It's heaven. What an incredible thing to have rest. Heaven is also a place, I think, the Bible describes of loving relationships. Like, think of the joy of being reunited with parents and children and grandparents, Christian friends that have preceded you in death. I know some of you have had, you know, have loved ones in heaven that you miss here on earth. And one day, we'll not only be reunited with loved ones who trusted in Christ, but we'll be able to even form some kind of friendship. Jesus in Matthew 8:11, he speaks of sitting in heaven and eating with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I mean, can you imagine that? To sit down with Adam and say, You know, Adam, tell me, when you first saw Eve, what did you first think of her, first glance? Was it love at first sight, you know? Or listen as Noah tells stories about what it was like in the ark. I would really want to know what it was like in the ark. Or to hear Mary talk about Jesus when he was growing up as a boy. I mean, and it's not just inspiring, you know, it's not just inspiring people from Scripture that we'll get to meet and talk with. I mean, we'll get to talk to people like C.S. Lewis or Henry Nouwen. I'd love to talk to Henry Nouwen. Or Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors. To sit down and have coffee with John Wesley. Or to shoot baskets with Pete Maravich, or go exploring with Jim Elliot, that magnificent missionary. I mean, heaven will be a place of relationships with others. It'll be a place where together we will have uninhibited worship. That's one thing I miss in these days. And hopefully here in the next couple of weeks, we're going to get back to having in-person services. But some of you have been out since last March and you still aren't going to feel safe to come. And that's what we miss. That's what I hear people say we miss the most, just being together in worship. And that's the great thing about heaven, is that not only will we know Jesus face to face, but one of the things I look forward to is to join with a multitude of people. People from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, in worship. Look at what Revelation 19:6 said. Then I heard what seemed to be the thunderous voice of a great multitude, like the sound of a massive waterfall and mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." I think that's so awesome. I just can't imagine hearing everyone as we lift up in this thunderous, you know, sound of praising and worshiping God together. It's going to be awesome. And, you know, I don't know that we can fully comprehend it. I mean, we can imagine it in our heads, but I think it's probably going to be even better than we imagine. But I think as we worship him and a smile comes across his face, I think we're just going to be thrilled. I think we're going to have such, you know, complete joy and satisfaction, because we'll be fulfilling the purpose for which we were made. Now, until then, until we get to heaven, until that time comes, we need to remember that Jesus knows what it's like to live in this troubled world. I heard this piece that another pastor used in one of his messages, somebody that helps feed my soul that I listen to, and he had adapted it a little bit, but basically it's the story of the end of time, and all these people, billions of people, are scattered on a great plain before God's throne, and most people are covering their eyes from the brilliant light of his presence that's before them. But there are some groups in the front that are angry. They're convinced that God doesn't understand the life that they've lived and what they've gone through, and so they're kind of defiant that God would judge them. Because how can he know what we've gone through? And let me just read the piece to you. "How can God judge us?" they say. "How can he know about our suffering?" A young lady is enraged. She says, "What does God know about the oppression that I faced?" And she yanks up her sleeve to reveal a number from a Nazi concentration camp. "He doesn't know what it's like. We endured terror and beating and torture." A young black man lowers his collar. "What about this?" he demands. It's an ugly rope burn around his neck. "Lynched for no crime," he says, "other than just the color of my skin." And all across the plain, hundreds of such groups and, you know, begin to tell and complain about the things that they have gone through. It's a complaint against God for allowing all this evil and suffering that he, you know, permitted in the world. You know, and they say, well, you know, what did God know of all this that we were forced to endure? And so each of these groups sent a leader, chosen because he or her had suffered the most. A Jew, a young black man, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a crippled child, and many, many others. And they met together in the center of the plain, and they consulted with each other. And at last, they were ready to present their case before God. It was pretty clever, really. It made sense to them apart from God, but, you know, they felt like that before God would be qualified to judge them, he must endure what they had endured. And their decision was that God should be sentenced to life on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be questioned. Give him a job that's so difficult, even his family will think him out of his mind. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges and accusations, and let him be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a corrupt and cowardly judge. Let him be oppressed and abused. Let him be tortured. Let him see what it means to be all alone. And then let him die a horrible death, with people mocking him while he takes his final breath. And after the sentence was read, there was a long, deep silence that swept across the plain, and no one uttered a word. No one moved, because suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence, that God knows what it's like to face trials and tough times. He knows full well the troubles of this world. He knows full well everything that we go through. For he came, was born, lived, and died our life. So what does that mean for our journey? Well, it means that in Jesus, we have a representative who's able to sympathize with us. It means that we can approach his throne of grace and ask for help with confidence in our times of trouble, in what you're going through right now, the way you're feeling right now, the things that you are going through and the things you've experienced these last few months. You have someone to go through. It means that he knows what it's like to go down the path that you're on. And you can believe him when he says he's gone to prepare a place for you, a room in his Father's house, and that he's going to come back again so you can be with him. It tells you that you can lean on him to move forward. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And listen to this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You know, at the very end of the book of Revelation, John, he finishes it all by telling us what won't be in heaven. Revelation 21, 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And that's the day that Jesus is talking about in John 14, 2 and 3. He's gone to prepare a place, a beautiful place, a place that's about relationships, a place where he is, where we'll get to be with him in his Father's house, a place where there'll be no more trouble and no more death and no more crying and no more pain, everything made new. But until then, we live in a world of trouble. But don't be troubled. Don't let it in here. Don't let it in your heart. We find ourselves on this journey, and I know right now it feels long and it feels difficult. And many of us, it's like we're sitting in the back seat and we keep asking, how long till we get there? Aren't we there yet? And the answer comes back, not yet. Not there yet. And a few months pass and they feel like a few years, and we say, are we there yet? And he goes, no, not there yet, not yet. We watch the news, and we see what's happening around the world, and we ask with a little more frustration, a little more indignation, like, aren't we there yet? And he goes, nope, not yet. And eventually, not yet starts to feel a little bit like, well, not ever. But I'm telling you, the time will soon come when the journey we are on will be over. And the one who is seated on the throne will stand and say, okay, I'm making everything new. I got your room finished. You've got a room in my Father's house. I got it just for you. And it's got a bathroom. If there's a house for, there's a place for you, and we're going to get to hang out, and you're going to get to rest. You're going to get to set aside all the struggle and all the pain. Listen, trust in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Believe me, when we get there, it is going to be worth it. I want us to pray this morning. And as we do, I don't know, maybe today you're not a follower of Jesus. But somehow as you've listened today, God has spoken to your heart. And today you want to follow him. You feel drawn to follow him because you need hope. Because you're struggling, because you're tired, because you're weary, because you don't know how you're going to make it. And let me tell you, to give your heart and life to Christ and to ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins, to trust in him, to lean on him in these difficult days. Oh, let me tell you. And to know that by, you know, asking him to forgive you for your sins and trust in what Christ did on the cross to be for you and for your sins, to follow him means that one day, you get to go to that place that Jesus will. You get to go to a room that's made for you in his house, man. I mean, what encouragement that brings. And so this morning, as we pray, I want to invite you to just invite Jesus to into your life, to ask him to let what Jesus did on the cross count for you, and that, you know, you turn from doing your own thing and you're going to follow him, and that you want him to prepare you a house, prepare you a room, because you plan on making it through all of this by following him. There are others of you today who are tired. You're worn out. You just don't know how you're going to go on. For some of us, we mourn the loss of friends and family. Be honest with you today, I'm mourning a pastor friend of mine who passed away this last week, and he's younger than me, and we've known each other for 30 years. And he died from COVID after being intubated for over 40 days. But I'm praying today for God to help me keep moving forward. Even though I grieve for my friend, I rejoice because I know that God has made a place for him and a place for me. And that if I will hang in here, that one day he and I will get to celebrate together around the throne. Both of us will get to see him in all of his glory and to experience it. I want to do that again one day with my friend and with my family that's gone before me. Some of you today, you're mourning because maybe you've not only lost family and friends, but these last few months, but you mourn because the loss of other things like normalcy, right? There's things that you've missed, or there's family that you haven't been able to be with, and or there's routines, and there's other things that have faltered on you, things that you were leaning on that you found to not be dependable, other things that you've leaned on and trusted in. And today, you just want to surrender it all to him and say, Lord, I'm not going to let these difficult stop me from following you. Don't stop. If you're a follower of Jesus today, hang on. Just like those disciples that night could not imagine what was going to happen the next few days. The awesome thing is Jesus Christ arose, right? The Holy Spirit came and filled them. And I believe today that the place that Jesus was going to prepare for them, that he is going to prepare for you. And it will be, we sing that song, right? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of, I gotta quit, and you do not want me to sing it. So anyway, you know what I mean? Hang in there. I'm more determined than ever to move forward by the power and the grace of God, because I know he's preparing a place for me. I want you to be determined to move forward because he is preparing a place for you as well. Let's pray. Father, this journey seems so long and it seems so difficult sometimes. And you never promised us anything different. This world is broken and we live in a world of trouble. And you told us in this world we will have trouble. But you also told us to not be troubled in our hearts. And one of the ways that we can find peace along the way is to remember where we're going, what our destination is. So would you put that in the forefront of our minds today? Would you let that be our focus as those today who are struggling and those today who feel defeated and those today who feel weary, may you empower us by the vision that we have that you are preparing a place for us and we want to make it. I want to make it to heaven. I want to be with you. I want to spend eternity with you. And so God, I don't want to quit now. Help us, Lord. Encourage us. Lift us up. Help us to lean on you, to trust in you. As we worship, as we pray, and as we serve, help us to remember that we are on a mission, and eventually you will come back and you will take us to your home and you will show us the room that you've prepared for us. Oh, until that day, may we be faithful and humble. Help us to be full of love and grace, to speak the truth boldly, to shine the light in the darkness, and help us to put all of our weight on you. God, I pray for that one today who maybe doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. And this morning, Father, your Spirit has been speaking to them. And I just pray right now, Father, that you would move and work in their lives, that as they surrender to you, as they say, man, Lord, I'm tired of doing this by myself, tired of doing this alone. I need hope today. I'm in despair. I don't know how I'm going to move forward again. I need you in my life. That, Lord, today they would surrender to you, confess their sins, turn from doing things their way and put their weight on you fully and wholly, to count on what Jesus did on the cross for them, and to ask for forgiveness today, and ask your Spirit to come pull up alongside of them. Ask your Spirit to come into their life to empower them to be everything that you created them to be. God, I pray today as they pray that, that your Holy Spirit will cause them to be born, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, to be your child today and to follow you all the days of their lives. Until we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. I just pray your blessings on us all today as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. I hope you'll share this on social media. Couple of things. If you prayed and you asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life, I'd love to hear from you. I just message me. You can email me off our website. You can all kinds of ways to communicate back to us so I can be praying with you. And if there's some, you know, things that we can give you to help you, tools to help you as you start your journey with Christ, I would love to do that. If this morning this message has meant something to you, I hope you'll share that on social media or share it with somebody else. Or man, that's one of the things I miss about us not being in person, is to just hear what God's saying in people's lives. And so I hope you'll communicate that back to me. It would encourage my heart a great deal. Do your pastor a favor, okay? Let me know what's going on. So anyway, and listen, I hope, you know, this on Sundays when we gather, I know it's not the same as in person, but you know what? You can invite people to join you. You can invite people to watch this as well. And, you know, next week, call them up and say, hey, did you listen to the message? Was there anything that, you know, spoke to you or anything else? And, you know, even amongst each other, as we're having conversations in the church, let's talk about what God's saying to us in his word. Listen, I am praying for you. I hope you'll continue to pray for me and our staff, and praying for Pastor Nicole. She's not too long from having her second child. Oh boy. And so keep her in your prayers, and there's lots of things going on in the lives of people in our church. I just want you to know I love you, and that I know that together, God's going to help us get through all of this, and we're going to see great days ahead in the kingdom. God is still on the throne today, and I'm looking forward to spending my time in heaven. You know, I keep saying, I've read the end of the book, and we win in the end, and we do. God bless you. Have a great week.